according to St. Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
On that day, as evening drew on, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us cross to the other side." Leaving the crowd, they took Jesus with them in the boat just as he was, and other boats were with him. A violent squall came up, and waves were breaking over the boat so that it was already filling up. Jesus was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. They woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He awoke, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Quiet, be still." The wind ceased, and there was great calm. Then he asked them, "Why are you terrified? Do not yet have faith?" They were filled with great awe and said to each other, "Who is this that the wind and the sea obey him?" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
The last several days, sisters would have had a chance to ponder the way faith grows. Wednesday, we had the beautiful constitutive parable of the sower and the seed, about God's action and our receptivity in response to it. He wants us to receive all his action in such a way that it will change our life in 30, 60, 100 ways or more. On Thursday, we were able to focus on faith in St. Paul, which is a gift of God's grace, received and worked through with love. If we didn't have his feast day, we would have pondered Jesus' words that our faith shouldn't be hidden, but in order for it to grow, it should be on a bushel basket. It should be not under a bushel basket, but on top of a lampstand. And that we need to exercise that faith just like a muscle, because to whom much is given, much will be expected. Yesterday, we had the image of the mustard seed, that faith can start really small but grow enormously. We also heard Jesus' image of how faith grows. God blesses it sometimes even in the middle of the night, maybe even if we're asleep in the chapel. We know not how, but he gives that gift. After all of these words, Jesus wants to punctuate his teaching, and he says, "Let's get in a boat. Let's cross to the other side." So there they went, asleep on the cushion in the middle of a storm, as water was filling the boat and coming over the edge. His face must have been regularly getting hit by water, and it still didn't wake him. Term here that's translated violent squall is the same Greek term for earthquake. That's what was happening on that sea. And they awoke him and said, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Do you not care? I'm not sure if you caught it, sisters, in your preparation for Mass, but the Alleluia verse. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him. What is the next word that they excise for us this morning? Might not perish, but might have eternal life. It's the direct link to the gospel, and yet somebody excises it for whatever reason. Do you not care that we are perishing? No, Jesus' whole incarnation is to show that he cares. And he came into our world so that we might not perish, but might have the fullness of life eternally. St. Matthew's version of the same scene. There's a different sequence in what Jesus does. And I think it's more probable. here in St. Mark's Gospel, he woke up, rebuked the wind, said to the sea, quiet, be still. The wind ceased and there was great calm. And then he asked, why are you terrified? Do you not have little faith? St. Matthew's Gospel. They startle him. The quake is happening on the sea. They're afraid for their life, even though several of them know that sea inside out and are obviously expert swimmers in addition to being fishermen. We know for sure that Peter was, swam 100 yards when he saw Jesus at the shore after the resurrection. St. Matthew's version, Jesus, before he does anything to the elements, has this question. Do not care. Why are you of little faith? It would be like if your convent is about to burn down and you're outside just praying that the firemen get here in time, and they rush here. They get out all their hoses and all of a sudden see the beautiful stained glass window of the Annunciation. Say, oh, what a beautiful window, sisters. Tell us where it was made. What's that scene all about? And aren't putting out the fire. In the midst of their existential agony, Jesus seemed to be just making small talk. It wasn't small at all. This was all a big time test. Jesus was able to sleep tranquilly because Jesus had total confidence in the Father. They were tense and alert and exhausted and soaking wet, because they yet didn't. Why are you terrified? Do you not yet have faith? And then Jesus calmed the wind and the sea. Before they had seen the miracles, they heard the demons screeching as they were being exorcised by him. They saw the withered man's hand stretch out in the middle of the synagogue. They ate some of the multiplied loaves and fish. They had seen the paralyzed man walk and take his mat home. But they had never seen anything like this. All of those, as incredible as they are, were kind of small, individual, in their own way. This was total control over the world. Jesus wanted to grant them the increase in faith, not just by witnessing this, but precisely through this trial. He was testing their faith, not so that it would weaken, but so that it would strengthen. And similarly, the Lord gives us trials. Not because he hates us, not because he wants to see us flunk the test. He gives us these trials precisely so that that faith, given as a mustard seed, planted as the grain of wheat fallen to the ground within us, Jesus himself, might in fact truly grow. So that it's in these circumstances that we learn truly how to trust, that he won't let us perish. And then have these big time rescue experiences influence the way we have faith at every other time. This is what the Lord was constantly doing with the Jews, and I can't stress the point enough. Psalm 136, if you're ever going through a hard time, read it and then complete it. It's all about salvation history. God did this miracle for his love endures forever, and this miracle for his love endures forever, and this miracle for his love endures forever, and this miracle because his hesed will never be extinguished. And the same Lord who did all of that is with us now, was the application for the Jews. And so what do we have to be afraid of? Likewise, in our own life, we can go through these experiences of great tests. When the Lord tried our faith, but then revealed himself and helped us. And those experiences are both the lowest moments of our life, but also the greatest, because God revealed himself and his love then. to impact our present. The second thing we see in this scene that Jesus gives us in order to increase our faith is the general category of a fraternal correction. Jesus calls them out that they're terrified, not just because of the storm. They're terrified not merely on account of their primal fears of suffering and death. Most of us, I don't know, would you rather die or drop out of an airplane at 38,000 feet? These are the two things, the nightmares I've always had. I mean, this is primal. St. Paul was on the water twice for more than 24 hours. And that's one of the things, when you're out there in the water constantly praying for more than a day, your faith will grow. It has to, because that's all you've got. Fraternal correction. Why are you terrified? Do you not yet have faith? Jesus, with great love, was helping them to see that the real source of their terror was they didn't yet believe in God, that even should they drown, he would take care of them. Sometimes the Lord similarly needs to give us those types of helps so that we can see the consequences of our faith and live by it. Today, in the first reading, we see another, perhaps the most famous fraternal correction of all time. Yesterday, if we didn't have the first proper reading for the Feast of Saints Timothy and Titus, we would have had David seen on the roof looking at Bathsheba and the four, what we would call today, mortal sins that he committed. First against the ninth in coveting her, another man's wife. Then against the sixth in committing adultery with her. Then against the eighth in lying and totally being duplicitous with Uriah. And then most dreadfully of all, the fifth, in which he arranged for the slaughter of this good man who had served him so faithfully. Nathan told his parable about the rich man and the poor man, the flocks versus the one single beloved ewe lamb. And as soon as Nathan finished the story, when David was righteously indignant at what that man did and said that the man merits death, and he was right, but David, with a certain form of mercy, decided that he would restore the lamb fourfold. And Nathan said those words, "You are that man." We remember with Saul that as soon as Saul was accused by Samuel, Saul started to lie, he started to do everything else. The greatness of David is seen here. As soon as he was confronted, yes, he had sinned terribly, but as soon as he was confronted, David didn't dissimulate. David basically said, "Yes, I am that man. I merit death. What do I have to restore to the Lord? Because he can't really restore it to Uriah." The Lord would help him to see that the sword would never depart from his house. And we would see that sword as the one that eventually pierced the heart of the Blessed Virgin Mary, as prophesied by Simeon, as we'll hear on Friday's Feast of the Presentation. The sword would never leave David's house. And insofar as we are in the household of the 28th generation grandson of King David, it won't leave our house, because it's a consequence of sin. But that sword, rather than cutting off our faith, is meant to be something that helps, that strengthens our faith. Because when we are threatened by the storm, by the sword, as the apostles were threatened by the storm, that is a means by which our faith grows, as we see illustrated in one martyr's life after another. David's response, "I have sinned against the Lord," was real. He fasted, he wept, he beseeched, and he wrote, "Clean heart create for me, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me." This type of courageous, stubborn spirit that remains faithful. "Give me a willing spirit so that I can teach transgressors your ways," not from some high promontory of sinlessness, but with my own story, so that sinners may return to you. "Open my lips so that I may confess your praise." Today the church celebrates the feast of St. Angela Merici, the founder of the Ursulines, the first teaching order of women, who took poor girls and finally started, somebody cared about him enough to give him an education. And the education was not just so that they could make something of themselves in this world, but make something of themselves forever. Their schools were vocational training schools for their vocation to be saints, for their vocation to be holy Christians. It was a school of faith, that based on St. Ursula, based on the example of St. Angela and so many of her Ursuline sisters, they were able to show what great faith was, no matter what storms or swords would have to be confronted. And in a particular way, they trained these young girls to have an extraordinary reliance on Jesus' mercy given to us in the sacrament of confession. Jesus gives us trials. He sends us Nathans, for which we should always be grateful. If a fellow sister gives us a fraternal correction, that sister deeply loves us, even if the sister doesn't do it in the right way. But then also there's the great school for which St. Angela prepared her spiritual daughters, which is the school of the confessional. John Paul II used to tell young people that the greatest way to grow in faith is through the sacrament of God's mercy. Because if we really prepare well and examine our conscience, what we're doing is not a forensic, negative accounting of all the bad stuff we've done. What it really is it's an exposing to ourselves in the light of God of just how much we need God in the practical little stuff of each day. That every sin is a failure, in a sense, for us to be aware of and fully receive the help that God wants to give us in the moment. That our fears sometimes take over. That our desire for pleasure sometimes takes over. And the sacrament of confession not only helps us to see that, but in confessing it to the Lord, we receive His grace precisely for those areas and other areas to which we're still presently blind. Today, as we celebrate this Mass dedicated to Our Lady, Mother of Reconciliation, we know how much she's praying for us to grow in faith so that our faith might more and more resemble hers, a faith that remains steadfast in the midst of trials, true when we're confronted by battles, faith that receives and lovingly gives fraternal correction, and faith that recognizes, like David, that we too have sinned and really need his help to have the type of clean heart in which he can be welcomed, abide, and be praised and adored forever. Give us a clean heart, O Lord. Renew in us, like you renewed in David and the apostles, a steadfast spirit.